This morning, I'd like to deal with the subject, the great word of the Bible. What is the great word of the Bible? Well, I'm sure in your mind you've already conceived the right word, because I'll read it to you right now from the opening verse of John's Gospel. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Notice the intimacy here. Our eyes looked upon, our hands touched and handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. With His Son, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, if you were to turn over to the opening verses of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So truly, the great Word of the Bible is Jesus. What greater word could be spoken? What finer sound to our ear than to say, Jesus, Jesus. No wonder the songwriter said, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. So the great word that begins everything about the Bible is the name, and that's why the New Testament actually calls him the Word in two different portions of Scripture. What an extraordinary title for him to bear. Why call him the Word? Just as our word is the son of our thought, like right here this morning, my thoughts, and then from my thoughts, my words communicate exactly what I want to express. Well, at least in most cases that would be true. But sometimes we human beings get our words mixed up. But when they are not mixed up, they express exactly what we feel and who we are. So is Jesus, the Son of God, and exactly expresses him. No wonder the Hebrew writer calls him the express image of God. This God who was inaudible, invisible, intangible before. No man had seen God at any time. Just the sound of his voice, the sight of a burning bush, the loud roar of a thunder. That was what the people of old knew of God. But in the New Testament, the God who was invisible, inaudible, and intangible became in the Word visible, tangible, and audible. That's what John tells us in his epistle, verses 1 through 3. But the good news about all of that, his being the Word, is this: that being this great and glorious person, Jesus, he is for the sinner. That's the great thing about the greatest word of the Bible, is when I mention that name, the one who is the Word, and then we find that that person was manifested in flesh and was given a name which was Jesus, that this one, Jesus, is for the sinner, not against him. And that's what, ever since the time of Adam's fall, whenever sin was committed, Adam hid himself from God. And basically, that's what people are doing today. Those that are in sin, many do not even come to church, for reason being, they think they're unworthy to come to church. They're unworthy to touch anything or hear anything holy. They feel the weight of that guilt upon their soul. But Jesus Christ died for the sinner. He rose for the sinner, and at this very moment in heaven is interceding for the sinner. If you this morning know that you are a sinner, that you fail, that you do things that grieve his heart, you've done things that grieve his heart, I'm glad to be able to tell you this person, Jesus, belongs to you. Because it was for the fact of your sin that he came. Did not he himself tell us, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance? That's all he wants. Our repentance, our remorse for the things that we've done, the things that we've said, the bad feelings that we've carried in our heart against people, the wonderful grace that we sing about, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all of our sin, that grace is found in his name. And in Scripture, above all other places, names are treated seriously in the Scriptures. A person's name often described both the character and destiny of the person that was named. The naming of a child oftentimes had a prophetic significance. It pointed to some event that God was about to accomplish. And this was clearly true of the Lord Jesus. Keep in mind now, I'm not talking about his title. I'm talking about his name. Christ is his title, not his name. It's his title, not his name. His name was given by the angel to Joseph before his birth. You remember when Mary discovered that she was found to be with child and was distressed, and Joseph was distressed, and they didn't know what to do. And you remember the angel came to Joseph in the night and said unto him in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he said this: Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now heaven named him. Mary and Joseph didn't name him. God named him. Sent the angel to tell him exactly what name to give this baby when it was born. And then he tells you why. that name is to be given. He says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Notice the purpose of his coming. He got the name Jesus because God prophetically said he is going to be the Savior for our sin. This name Jesus is very special. The first two letters, J-E, is an abbreviation of the Hebrew name Jehovah. The covenant name of God, you remember that was the name given to Moses when he was at the burning bush. And then the G-S-U-S at the end of that name is an abbreviation of another Hebrew word that means Savior. So the name literally Jesus means Jehovah's Savior. Jehovah's Savior. Immediately the angel to Joseph gives an exposition of the meaning of his name. He shall save his people from their sin. Savior is his name because saving people is his business. And because you're a sinner doesn't drive you away from Jesus. It should be a magnetism that draws you to Jesus. Sadly, so often when we sin, we feel that he is against us, like Adam did in the garden. Where art thou, Adam? Hiding, out of a sense of guilt and shame. The name Jesus is the very name that a person, when they fail and when they fall, is the name that you need. Don't run from it. Don't avoid it. Run to the person whose name is Jesus. Early in my Christian experience, I thought that when I sin grievously, that I couldn't read my Bible for several days. I felt unworthy to read my Bible. I definitely felt unworthy to pray and talk to God. And like some, you felt like if you went to church, the roof would fall in. And as a young believer, many feel that way, and sometimes unless someone had taught me the word, I could have carried that over into many years of my Christian experience. And if you're here today, and when you fail and when you sin, and especially if you feel it's something grievous, and you just feel, I can't read the Bible, I can't pray, I'm such an awful sinner. My friend, that's not the time to run from him. That's the time to run to him. And you come to him with that sense of need. Oh God, you know what I've done. You know how I've failed. Oh God, cleanse me. Forgive me. That's all he's waiting for. If you read further down in the first chapter of the book of 1 John, you'll find these words. If we confess our sins, notice the great apostle includes himself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful and just. Faithful to what? Just to whom? He's faithful to his word. Because as I just quoted to you, if we confess our sins, He's faithful. He's just to forgive our sins. And just to whom? To the Father. Why? Why is he just in forgiving our sins? Because he's the one who paid for your sins. He's the one who went and suffered and died and bled for your sins. So therefore, God can be just to forgive your sins because he has already paid the price, the penalty for them all. Ah, what a relief it is to know that Jesus is for the sinner. All he wants is for us to confess it. Now, by confession, I felt that meant that I had to keep going. Oh, God, you know how bad I've been. You know what I've done. You know that I've lied or buried evil thoughts of people in my heart or used a foul word, whatever it is. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. 15 minutes later, oh, God, you know what a sinner I am. Please forgive me. Please forgive me for that. And you keep that up. Well, that isn't what the word confess means. The word is a compound of two words in the Greek. And it means to say the same thing about something. Say the same thing about something. Now, take that. Let's translate the word. If we say the same thing about our sin as God says about our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. Do you see how beautifully melodic that is to my heart? If I say the same thing about my sin that God says, so I come and say, God, I lied. I lied. That's wrong. God said, that's right, son. That's exactly what I wanted you to be aware of. Now go on. Go on living. Go on enjoying your Christian experience. Did you catch that? All God wanted you to do, ever to do, is say the same thing about your sin that he says about it. If it's adulterous, you commit it. You confess it. I've been an adulterer. I've been ungodly. I've been unholy. And then you don't wallow in it for a year, condemning yourself and taking the way of Romanism, which is to beat yourself with beads or straps or anything else to punish your body. No, all God ever wanted you to do is say the same thing about it that he feels about it, that he says about it. And when I do, God cleanses me. I'm free to go on being all that God wants me to be. The most famous Baptist preacher that ever lived is called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon had something to say about this, and he said it in such a way as I could not ever conceive it. It's magnificent. I want you to listen carefully to what Spurgeon said about what I've been just talking about. Here's what he said. The first link between my soul and Jesus is not my goodness, but my badness. Think of that. The first link between you and Jesus is not your goodness, but your badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my falling. Not my riches, but my need. He comes to visit his people, not to admire their beauties, but to remove their deformities, not to reward their virtues, but to forgive their sin. End of quote. There it is, said far more eloquently than I could ever say it. Not your merit, not your worthiness, But that link between you and Jesus is not your righteousness, but your sin. When you recognize it, when you know it, when you express it, and when you confess it. Praise God that we have a personal Savior for our personal sin. Jesus is a specialist in the realm of sin. He's not shocked nor defeated by it. You know, when I used to sin a great sin before God, what I considered a great sin before God, I would just, oh, how could I ever do that? You know, I mean, I was in a sense shocked that I could do that. Well, I want you to know that I found out that God wasn't shocked. He knew what I was capable of. And he's not defeated by what defeats me. All he ever desires is for you to each day acknowledge what you are, where you are, facing those things that grieve him, and you confess them and acknowledge them for his forgiveness. It's in this area of dealing with sin that Jesus has gained his fame. He's not famous for the number of great Christians, good Christian, that he pats on the back, for the simple reasons there's none to pat on the back, including you and me. But he is famous for the sinners he saved, for the transgressions he's forgiven, for the messes that he's cleaned up, and the relationships that through his grace he has healed. He's also known for the life that he pours into our hearts when we acknowledge him. Afresh, his presence is revealed to us. The Bible says that all the fullness of God is found in Christ, 1 John 1:19. It says it pleased the Father that all fullness dwell in him. And the word translated fullness in the New Testament means that which fills or completes that which is lacking. I'm so glad that the fullness of God dwells in him, so that that same life, when I acknowledge my transgression, that same life that the Father is in him, he becomes to me. He completes that which is lacking in my life, because he now is a life-giving spirit communicating to each of us his life as we recognize the need. For we know how shallow and fickle and failing we are, but now we recognize that we have a great Christ in whom the fullness of God dwells. And now Colossians says, we are complete in him. We are full in him. So as we come to him daily on a fresh basis, acknowledging our sin each and every day, keeping short accounts with God, as McConkie put it, as we keep those accounts short with God, the life of Jesus can just keep filling us and using us and blessing us to people around about us. In other words, all the provision for what is lacking in our lives has been caused to dwell in Jesus Christ. Peace, power, victory, spiritual ability, all of those things are found in him, not in me, unless I'm willing to avail myself by keeping those accounts, by confessing my sin, by acknowledging my transgression, and keeping the lines of communication between God and I open. I don't need anything outside of Christ for anything. In other words, God has put it where sinners, flops, and failed saints like we are, can get them. And Billy Sunday used to put it, God has put the cookies down on the bottom shelf where we can all get our hand in it. That's what God has done in Christ. He's made available the jar on the lower shelf at the foot of the cross for you to reach out and reach in to get His blessing and His grace. Confessed emptiness in my life is always and ever the way to fullness. That's what's called coming in by the back door, the beggar's door, if you please. Then if we come with that humble heart, knowing what we are, knowing who we are, not great, not wonderful in and of ourselves, but what all that He is communicated to us makes me something different and something special. But not because of what I am, but because of whom I know and whom I share life with, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you know that, you can sing this, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure. He is all I need. And I'm glad to be able to say to you today, He's still all that you need. But you can't do with any less. Are you fessed up? Are you caught up? Are you dealing with God and keeping short accounts? Or maybe today you're feeling, I don't even know really what you're talking about. Because the only thing I know about Jesus is I heard His name mentioned sometimes in vulgarity and in other ways. I know that His name's connected with church, but that's about it. But I want you to know, the name of Jesus is connected with you. If you're here today and you've never invited Him into your life, this is all He wants. December 17, 1954, kneeling in Bill Weston's house, the youth director of Youth for Christ in St. Louis, I was a grievous sinner, a great sinner before God. Believe me, I was. But that night, all I did was simply say, Jesus Christ, I want You to come into my life. And I was serious, and I was sincere. And I'm delighted to be able to tell you that He did. Now, I have to be honest, I didn't feel any shocks, or I didn't feel any electrical jolts, or anything particularly. Fact is, that night all I knew was that I was quiet before God. And the next day, when I met my friend Marshall Bennett, who in that same house, the same night, on the other side of the room, prayed that I didn't know. We met the next morning, and Marshall said to me, Don, I think something happened to me last night. And I said, strange you say that, Marshall, because I believe something definitely happened to me. Today, 1954, that's 54 years ago. Today, Marshall and I both are in love with Jesus. That's the kind of Savior. A miserable, cursing, you would never believe if I told you the foul mouth that I had. The drunken stupors that I had been in. But I'm glad that that night when I confess my sin, when I open my heart and invited this wonderful Jesus in, he came in and changed me. And I want you to know, if you're here today and you want to change life, you can just slip up here, kneel down by that chair. That's what I did. I knelt down by a chair. And all I said, Jesus, come into me. I'm a sinner, and I know it. You don't have to pray a long prayer. It just has to be real. And so today I invite you, if you do not know him as Savior, to embrace him as your Lord and Master today. If you're here as a Christian and you've wandered away, you've gotten off the track, and you know it, but you say, Pastor Don, I want to get back with God. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to serve the living God the way that he wants me to. I want you, as we stand to our feet, I want you to just stand to your feet right now. Do we have a hymn of invitation or 177? 177. And as we sing that song, if you're here, first of all, if you need Jesus Christ, I'm going to slip down here. I'm going to be right down here. I want to be able to take you by the hand. I want to be able to pray with you and kneel with you for this invitation. If you're here as a Christian and you've gotten away from the Lord and you know it, you don't need me. You know what to do. You can just slip down here and kneel anywhere, and let's do business with God. I'd like to lay my hand on you and pray over you. But whatever your spiritual condition today, I invite you to come.